Would you pray with me, please? Lord God, in these moments, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight. And Lord, as we continue to watch and wait for your coming in this Advent season, may we receive glimpses and encouragement of that today. We pray through Christ our Lord. Amen. It's really very fitting for us to receive the New Testament lesson by singing today, because this is what we call Mary's Song of Praise. We know that songs come in a variety of different styles and emphasize a variety of different things. There are different styles of music. You can take a given song that's been sung by one person, it may be interpreted in another way according to different styles of music. Songs represent different types of relationships. But most songs are written for some purpose, either a response to some set of circumstances, and that might be what's going on in the world, or it could be someone's love for another person. There are so many love songs. Those happen because of that. But music is wonderful because it takes what we are working with in our minds, and it takes it through our hearts and then comes back out into the world. So it's a heart response to what's happened or what is important in our world. Now, if we were to do a top 10 songs of the Bible, we'd have to go, most of them would come out of the Psalms. But Mary's Magnificat, Mary's song, as has been sung to us this morning, that would certainly be in the top 10, because it indicates to us so much of what we hope for, and it's so beautifully done in bringing together the salvation history that was prophesied in the Old Testament with the birth of Jesus and the promise of what God's purposes are for really the entire time. When we find God meeting us in these moments, even as Mary did, we can't help but break out into praise. Now, the song doesn't come out of nowhere. It's a response to several of what I would call God contacts that Mary has had up to this point. Mary was in contact with the angel Gabriel, who prophesied what was going to happen through her for all of the world. She had a wonderful meeting with her cousin Elizabeth, and wonderful things happened there as John the Baptist moved in Elizabeth's womb, pointing to the Messiah that was in Mary's womb. These are just the recorded ones, but God was working in Mary's life in so many ways, and so if you think about it that way, this is the result of all of these God contacts as it flows out of Mary's heart, the praise that God would have for her. There are other examples during the Christmas season. There is Zechariah's prophecy and song about John the Baptist and what he would do. There's that wonderful encounter with an old man by the name of Simeon, presented as he was in the temple. And there was Anna the prophet. And all of these cases, people begin to praise God because God has now revealed what God is going to do. There are other examples of these in Scripture. Zacchaeus has some wonderful things to praise God about. The healed leper praises God as well. But it's interesting to me that the Pharisees, those who could have and should have known God the best, we don't hear any song of praise from them. Their hearts are so clouded by their own sense of self-interest and their own decision about how God must be working, that their hearts aren't open to the grace and the wonder of what God is doing in the world around us. Because God comes to us and meets us in the circumstances of our lives and in the depths of our being. Think of those important moments in your life when you've sensed God being close to you, either because you are ready to praise God about something wonderful in your life, or because in the midst of your pain and difficulty, God had met you there. In the private and important and vulnerable places of our hearts, God speaks to us. And I think when God speaks to us in this way, it's an invitation for us to speak outwardly to the world around us of what God has done. Now, Mary's song of praise is interesting in that it brings together the form of prophecy and psalms with a very real sense of what God is doing in her life right then. And in many ways, it echoes all of the themes that we've seen in the Law and the Prophets throughout the Old Testament, but brings it down to the focus of Mary's life and what God is going to be doing through her. It is more than just thankfulness for circumstances. And one can see that in Mary's life it is a praise to God who is great and awesome. No matter what God chooses to do, whether it's a blessing to us or not at the moment, whether it's a difficult time, this proclamation of what God has done and is doing and is going to do is important. Because it reminds us that we are called to bless God and to praise God regardless of the circumstances that we are in. And praise then comes to us, or from us, from an openness to God and God's power and God's priorities. There's a congruence always between who God is and what God does. So you'll see in the content of this song, it describes God's priorities and actions. It is a window both into who God is and what God wants done in the world. And we always hold those two together, because a revelation of who God is never separated from the purposes of God in the world. And when we understand what God's purposes are in the world, they point us to some aspect of the character of God as well. So listen again to just a few of these phrases. Mary's soul magnifies the Lord, and her spirit rejoices in God, her Savior, for, because. God has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. So Mary, in the depths of her own heart and experience, says, this is how God has intersected with me. That God has looked with favor upon me. And God has looked with such favor that what I'm going to do is going to move out into praise in the world, and people will remember me, not because of me, but because of who God is and what God has done. But then she moves then back into the prophetic qualities and goals that we have heard throughout biblical history. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and to his descendants forever. So there's this wonderful intersection of God meeting Mary with a great awareness of God's greater purposes for all of humankind. I talked last week about the universality of the gospel being revealed in Isaiah. And this is there as well. It's a reminder that when we follow God and we receive both the love and the blessing of God, it is God for us and God with us. But not only for us and not only with us. That God wants all people to know the love of Christ. So Mary is glad for her place in the scheme of all things. But the totality of this song shows that she knows that it is beyond her, and it should be. It's about God, who God is, and what God has done in the world. So it is, first of all, a declaration of the power of God. She says, God can do anything. But so we ask the question, well, if God can do anything, what does God choose to do? God chooses to show mercy. God chooses to deliver the nation. God chooses to protect the poor. So whenever we talk about the love of God, and it points to God's power, it points to God's power through these priorities. We're past the election cycle, and you didn't come here this morning to hear a political sermon, and I won't give you one. But many commentators have noted that this is as political a song as any in Scripture. Because remember, as Mary proclaims this, she proclaims the greatness of God and God's desire to help the poor. It's a slap in the face to the Roman authorities who right now are there with their thumb upon the nation of Israel. It's not that Caesar is going to do great things. It's that God is doing great things. It's not that Caesar has loved us, or Herod has loved us, or Pilate has loved us. It's that God loves us. And so this is a song about a virgin ready to deliver her child, but it's also about a God who is ready to deliver his people. We must never remember both of those characteristics of God's power. This is called the Magnificat. Mary says, my soul magnifies the Lord. And think about what magnification does. It helps us to see something more clearly. It reveals something that we didn't see before. I remember wonderful times as a kid wandering out in the woods in the avocado orchards in Southern California with my magnifying glass and going to these flowers that I'd run by many, many times and stopping for a moment and looking at the flower through the magnifying glass. Or as little boys would do, looking at the bugs in the magnifying glass. All those things. And you see things there that you don't see when you're just running around, moving past things quickly. Now, all of us have things that we magnify in our lives or things that we emphasize. And so this challenge of this text is it suggests several questions to us. Do the things we emphasize or magnify in our lives bring us closer to the throne of God? Do the things we emphasize or magnify draw others to a clearer picture of who God is? Do the things we emphasize or magnify model the priorities of God in the world that we have seen right here? And they're clearly stated. I just read those to you a moment ago. That God's priorities encompass taking those who have little and giving them something, and taking those who have much and teaching them to share. Taking those who have a very narrow perspective on what life should be and opening it up to the wonder of all people and reaching out to them with the gospel of Christ. It's probably impossible to get through this Advent season and Christmas season without remembering the story of Ebenezer Scrooge, is it? Scrooge has lost his only friend. He's lost his business partner, Jacob Marley. And 7 years since Marley's Christmas death, we find Scrooge who hasn't changed a bit. He won't give to the poor. He grudgingly gives his employee a day off. He refuses his nephew's offer for Christmas dinner. And you know the word that we hear from him all the time, humbug. But as the angels and ghosts of Christmas past, present, and future meet him, we find him changed. Christmas past brings him on a tour of his unpleasant childhood, his fall from grace with his father, his loss of a fiance. Christmas present shows him the celebrations going on without him, the sentimental family celebration of the Cratchits, the more rollicking party thrown by his nephew Fred. But Christmas present will also warn Scrooge that without more money, the Cratchit family will lose its youngest and most fragile member, Tiny Tim. Spirit of Christmas yet to come will show Scrooge a world after his death. His old business cronies won't care for his demise. His maid will steal the blankets from his deathbed, and Tiny Tim will, in fact, pass from the world. We all know the good news at the end of the story. He understands that Christmas is a wonderful time for sharing. He moves beyond his personal self-interest and his personal pain that have robbed him of joy, and he opens his heart then to the world. One of the temptations of all of life is to be so affected by our past that it doesn't enable us to live into the present or into the future, or to be so worn with the cares of this world in the present that we can't appreciate what was done for us in the past. We can't move into the future around us. And we're invited in this season, and I think even in Mary's song, to understand a world far greater than us, a world that includes us, a world in which God embraces us and encompasses us with his love, but also challenges us to embrace and encompass those around us, taking the love we've received and moving out around us. The Pharisees sang no song of joy because they were, in fact, the Scrooges of our day, of their day. So do we focus on the mercy of God rather than magnifying ourselves? Do we advocate for others even as Mary does? And the hope of Mary's song, I would submit to you, is not abstract dreaming. They aren't merely metaphor. She sings of decisions that are really made in the world, real life decisions, real life allocation of resources that affect real people for good or for ill. These are Advent questions for us. Will we feed the poor? Will we clothe the naked? Will we come alongside those who are lonely? Will we proclaim the grace and the wonder of God around us? Walter Brueggemann has said that it is the job of the church to detach itself from the dominant script of power and take up a different text altogether. And that text is the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ that enables us out of the freedom and forgiveness and love and joy that we experience in God's presence to move out into the world with no humbugs, but with generosity and with grace and with encouragement. And so we magnify many things in our lives, and the challenge for us is to magnify the right things rather than magnifying our appearance or our power or our ability or our affluence, that we magnify instead what God has done for us, and then we allow that magnification to move us in practical ways into the world, coming alongside real people. Mary magnifies the Lord because God has used her. She's got a clear perspective on who she is in the world, but she trusts that God will be with her people even in the midst of this oppression. And because God is changing her life in this one great moment, she knows that the world will be different because of it. We don't stand exactly in the shoes of Mary. We don't stand in the shoes of John the Baptist. We will not be Jesus the Savior. But as God opens that door to us, that grace and that encouragement and that mercy and all the resources, may we look upon the days ahead of us differently than we've looked upon the days in the past. May we with Mary sing that our soul magnifies the Lord, our spirit rejoices with God our Savior, because God has looked with favor upon us, friends. And God has given us the opportunity to see the world with different eyes, to approach people with a different manner, and to utilize who we are and what we have to encourage others as well. The theme for today is joy. We rejoice as Mary does. And that joy will be complete in us as we seek to bring joy to others as well. A wonderful challenge. We are not up for it, but God, through His Holy Spirit, will allow us to experience that and to give it to others in the days ahead. May we be up for God using us in that way. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we are thankful that we have heard this song of Mary. We have seen her praise, and we know, Lord, that she did wonderful things with her life. We pray, Lord, in some small way, you will help us to magnify you and to rejoice in you, and so bring that message into the world. We pray through Christ our Lord. Amen.